His big brother's preached to him his whole life. And now he's gonna have to put up with this. I'll be getting my stuff to you tonight. Yes, I do. Hello again. Who is this? Who are you up to? Good to see you.
Sinful thought. Prepare our souls to worship thee this day acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Set our affection on things above, and give us grace to receive thy word into good and honest hearts, so that we may rise to newness of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Child of
I believe in God, the Father
Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The children in our congregation to come at this time. I have a message that I wish to share with you. Would you come? You. Well, I've got a nice crowd up here today. Welcome. We're glad to have you with us. They put you to work today, didn't they? Well, we thank you very much. Now, I have a question for you. Do you love your parents? Yeah, you do too, don't you? I got a smile out of you. Now, tell me something. Do your parents draw love from you? I mean, that's you, okay. At least it wasn't the Lord, you know. It could have been, but that wasn't it. Okay. Now, do you feel drawn to hug your parents every now and then? Do they ever want to hug you? Yeah. Yes. You like your granddaddy? You like to hug him? I believe you kind of like him. And your mama too? Yeah. But this is the interesting thing about God, because God draws us just like love draws us to the people that we love. So when you see your parents and they hold out their hands like that, that doesn't mean they need you to help them hold their hands up, right? They're strong enough to hold their hands up. What do they want from you? They want a hug, right? Yeah. Did you know that God wants a hug too? That God draws us all the time so he can hold us in his hands? That's what love's all about. We like to be with the people that we love, right? Do you all have a boyfriend? We won't go there, okay? But the same thing happens with those that we love when we really, really are attracted to the opposite gender. We want to be with them. The main thing I want us to remember is that God is love, and God draws us to him just like we are drawn to the people who love us and to whom we love, just like your parents, friends, church people. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, O God, for loving us. Thank you for wanting to be with us and for us to be with you. May we always draw closer to you on every occasion.
and let us love you with our whole being. Amen. And thank you all for coming up. You have a number of prayer concerns listed in your bulletin. Many of them have been our prayer concerns and printed almost every week. So I hope that you continue to keep them in your personal prayers. I just got word that Pam Robinson, Wanda's daughter, have fell, and that Pam and Wanda are looking after Pam's situation. We don't know much more than that, but did you have any additional details? No? Okay. And I do believe also that Judy Johnson is having surgery tomorrow. So let's be very diligent in our prayers. This is one thing specifically that Christians are told that they are to do. And we are also to do what we're told when the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ tell us. So let's keep each other in our prayers. Shall we go to the Lord for our corporate pastoral prayer this morning? Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we turn to you in prayer during this worship hour. We turn to you in thanksgiving for the beautiful weather that you've been giving to us, and also for the rain, because the earth has needed it. We're grateful to you for the change of seasons. Well, this is something that we cannot control, and we, your people, love to be in control. Yet it's the one thing that we can talk about and not do one thing about. And as we reflect upon that process, it humbles us to realize that you're the one in charge, not ourselves. So thank you for ordering this universe the way you want to order it, for giving all kinds of options in the way of weather, and giving us the ability, as much as we have, to forecast what's coming next and to make appropriate responses. Thank you most of all for sending the Lord Jesus our way, for you loved the world so much that you sent him to be our Savior, indeed the world's Savior. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bend on the earth, above the earth, and underneath the earth. We confess, O Lord, that we have not acknowledged your preeminence, your power, and the fact that you simply have called us into being that we are yours. We confess, O Lord, that we have tried to be the one in control instead of acknowledging that you're in control. Help us to recognize that we are to do your bidding, that we are indeed your servants. We do your work. So help our work reflect what you want done, both as individual members of the church and guests, but also as a church as a whole. Lord, we also confess that we haven't been as diligent in our prayers as we might have been. Prayers do many things, as we know. Prayers help center who we are with you. So let us take time to be holy and to speak often with you, O Lord. There are many, all of us actually, standing in the need of prayer. Specific medical concerns, we have those folks listed in the bulletin. And then there are others that we have on our own private prayer lists. We lift them to you, O Lord, and ask that you would help them, indeed help us, to deal with life in a godly way. that your name may be praised no matter what. And hear our prayers as we lift them to your throne of grace silently. In our prayers of intercession, we also wish, O Lord, to remember those individuals who are stricken with the Ebola virus throughout the world, especially West Africa, from where it started. And help us in the West, in this country, in this area, not to let the contagion of fear overtake us. Let us recognize that you have your servants already in place, who are known as medical personnel, that they are working strenuously to understand and to contain and to treat the victims of the terrible virus. We also ask, O Lord, in our prayer of intercession, you would be with those areas where there is open violence, especially in the Middle East, in the Ukraine, and other places that we could name. Be with our inner city people throughout the country, indeed the world, where people live in very substandard ways trying to cope and turn to violence as a way of life. Help all of us find ways to make life better for all concerned. Use us, O Lord. For we pray in the name of the Christ who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
now have the opportunity in our worship service to give back to God his portion and the gifts that we would like to include over and above our tithe. So let the ushers please come forward as we give offering back to God.
Thank you.
Accept, O Lord, this money, our checks, your tithes, and our offerings, and use the money to further your work here at this church and throughout the mission and ministry in our community, indeed throughout the world. Amen. Once again, we want to thank our musicians for quite a musical offering today. Amen. Amen. We can do better than that, especially for all the work he put into the offertory. Amen. That's well done. Thank you all, and thank you, choir. Lovely. You will have noticed that the music centers around the other world. Swing low, sweet chariot. Oh, yes. We have this in our tradition, and each time we have the Apostles' Creed repeated, we conclude it as to what we believe in, we say, and the life everlasting. So this concludes, today concludes, the several month series on the phrases and sentences contained within the Apostles' Creed. So next week, I will be preaching on the Reformation, for it will be Reformation Sunday. The following week, the superintendent will preach, and that will be the time for the church conference, which will be actually the second day of November. So let us hear the word of the Lord as it is contained in two places in John's Gospel. First from chapter 10, verses 22 to 30, and then from chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered round him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me. But you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." And then moving into chapter 11, Jesus is on the way to Bethany, where he is going to pastor the family, his dear friends, a member of which has died, Lazarus. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Amen. And here end these readings from God's most holy word. Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As the scriptures state, Jesus' good friend Lazarus had just died. He was going to Bethany to visit with the family. He knew that Lazarus was not going to make it. He knew he was ill, but he purposely stayed away in Jerusalem until he was ready to go, specifically until after Lazarus went ahead and died. But on the way to the tomb, Martha meets him. Now, Martha is the practical sister. She gets down to business. It is she who worked with presentation of the supper. And it was Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, listening to what he had to say. And Martha fusses at Mary,
and tells Jesus, tell her to help me. And Jesus says, no, she's chosen the better portion. In other words, get back to work, lady. But Martha sticks him again. She just flat levels him. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, how would you like to hear that? If you'd done something, such and such wouldn't have happened. Wow. And then she catches herself, and she modifies, and let's just say she alters slightly that jab right straight to his tummy. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Yes, he will. Now, let's think about the process here. Lazarus was one of Jesus' sheep. And in the first portion of our scripture text reading, we heard that Jesus' sheep know the voice of the shepherd. We also heard that they won't die, nothing will happen to them, and they will not be snatched from the Father's hand or from Jesus' hand, for that matter. No one will snatch them because my sheep hear my voice. Yet, death came to Lazarus as death comes to all of us. Now, our question then, the first one is, does death snatch us out of God's hand? We find in other scripture, what my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. But that sets up contradictory feelings, because all of us either have or will have people close to us who have died. And dying hurts. It's a tearing out of a relationship. And we feel like, where is God? What's going on here? And we sometimes forget that the love of God is so powerful that nothing separates us from that love, including death. So the issue now becomes the drawing power of God. Are we not drawn to God the way we are drawn to people whom we love? Don't we just love to hear the voice of our beloved? Don't we just reach out in confidence and just wanting to see if you were there? That sort of thing. Oh, mommy, will you leave the light on? That's confidence. That's reaching. That's knowing that the beloved is definitely there. Now, what's also interesting is that Jesus is always calling us, or God. Jesus and God are one. He is calling us to not come to a specific place and stay there. Many times we get confused that our wonderful experience, which is holy, and it is we who have said, surely the Lord is in this place. This is none other but the house of God. We want to stay there. And we hearken everything back to when we first met Jesus in our lives. But we forget that our God, the one we worship, is not a steady state, is not something that is here and stays there forever. The God we worship is going on in front of us. Hence the fantastic hymn that goes, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Now, that is the process. Yes, God intersects with our lives and we with God's presence, but then we keep going because he's out in front of us. He's leading us into life, and sometimes we find ourselves all crossed up with our health, with our relationships, with our ability to have a good job that doesn't, oh, we don't need you anymore, here's your pink slip, that sort of thing. And we just really say, God, where are you? Where is that huge magnetic force that
pulls us, that calls us, that lets us and asks us to follow him. We know these magnetic force fields exist. We can have plants inside the house. And before we know it, the plants are leaning to the sunlight. As a matter of fact, they will grow completely crooked if you don't turn the pot around and let it pull in the other direction. Do we not know this? Of course. For that matter, we know that the moon draws the tides. That moon, what is it, 286,000 miles away, has such a drawing power that the tides come up and down with the moon's direct gravitation. And I have gynecological obstetrical friends that say that when the moon turns, maternity wards fill up. And they will testify to that. I have a very good friend that said that. Well, let me see when the moon changes, because I'm going to have a lot of work to do. Okay, the gravitation is what we're talking about. Jesus is calling us. And then we add to this another interesting statement we find in both Testaments, namely that salvation belongeth to the Lord. That's Psalm 3:8, King James Version. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. It's up to God. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. May your blessings be on your people, is in the New Revised Standard Version. So what we're talking about regarding salvation is up to God. He calls us. But we got to listen. Do you and I have trouble listening? I always have had trouble listening. Because I want to refract the instructions I hear, whether it's from my parents or from my boss. So glad I was called into a profession where I've got only one boss, you see. But I still am responsible. We always, most of us anyway, like to amend what we hear as instruction. And sometimes when we do that regarding God, we get into a peck of trouble. Hence the trouble we have in accepting the bad parts of life as well as the good parts. It's tough. You know it, and I know it. But does death snatch us away from God? Thank goodness for Christ and Easter Day, the answer is no. But the drawing continues in spite of death. So when we lose people that we love, and when it is our time to go, we need to remember what we're here to do anyway, and that is to praise God. There is a fantastic hymn. It's one of the relatively few written by John Wesley. Charles Wesley wrote most of our hymns that we have Methodist tradition for. But this has been one of my favorite. It is working with a psalm, namely the 113th. It's on selection 60 in the hymnal. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be passed while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. Folks, that is very solid theology on a number of fronts. First of all, God is eternal. Secondly, God calls us. Thirdly, we need to look to Jesus when it is our time to die. Because what did Jesus do? He took care of his family. That's very important. Telling John, behold your mother, behold your son. He continued working in forgiving the thief. Today you shall be with me in paradise. He acknowledged his own physical pain and frustration, I thirst, and so on. Theologically, he wanted to know, God, where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Many will say he's quoting a psalm which ends triumphantly, but Psalm 22 is a dead ringer for what happens when a person is crucified, even to the point where my bones stick out. His chest, of course, distended. So what are we to do? When we look at God and are drawn by God, we praise Him. And no matter where we find ourselves, this is our task, because we are to practice belief in everlasting life. Everlasting life is the life that praises God no matter what. We praise God. Every now and then I pick up a book that I have known about since I was about 19 years old. And it talks about the holy life. It's by William Law. And about the fourth chapter, Law writes, you know, Christians usually will find a way to thank God for their food. It thrills me when I see so many people at a restaurant that will pause before they eat and have a prayer. But William Law says, the title of his book is A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. William Law says, why do we just praise and thank Him for food? Why don't we do that for every other activity? Because everything is given to us to see what we will make of it as we respond to God's call. So for us, why not breathe a prayer of thanksgiving? God, I thank you for this car I'm going to drive. May I be safe and not hit anybody or be hit. What's the matter with offering that prayer? Or when we put diesel or gasoline in it, God, I thank you for this pump. I am glad to be able to refuel my vehicle. That fits with St. Paul's praying without ceasing. So these are step-by-step illustrations, at least according to William Law, as to how we practice eternal life here and now. Everything is God's gift, including the bad things that happen to us, to the people next to us. I never will forget, he used to be president of Emory and Henry College. Back in the, I guess it was the 70s and 80s, his name was Tom Chilcote. And he would visit, when he was a pastor, he visited in Knoxville a person by the name of Jane Merchant. She was very ill. And Jane Merchant has written beautiful poetry. And one day he came to see his parishioner. How are you? And this is when she first found out she had cancer. She looked at Tom, her pastor, and said, you know, I am thankful that God has given me this cancer. When I heard that, I did what you're doing. I say, what? What is the matter? Thankful for something bad? Her point is that even though it's very bad, I'm going to find a way to praise my Maker anyway. So it's not the bad stuff we get, it's what we do with it. And what we allow it to do to us, what we will do and what we allow it to do to us. And I think I've told you, or at least some people, about this beautiful queen. She was a homecoming queen out of Emory and Henry. Her name was Sue, and she had MS, and she had no muscles, and she had to go to the restroom with a winch that would lift her up and then move her to the area. Every time I would see her, at some point she would smile with her beautiful blues sparkling, and she would say, Bill, this too shall pass. And I would go away from Sue's house and say, my goodness, why doesn't she just get ground down like Job and just say, forget it, which Job did not. He kept saying, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. But what we need to realize as people called into everlasting life or eternal life is that God is still with us, and we are to worship God. We are to praise God no matter what happens to us
or the people around us. The question needs to be not why did this happen to me, but how am I going to praise God in spite of what has happened? Because this is a world which is yet to be complete. God is still working on it, and he counts on the likes of you and me to help him work out the really bad spots. And we're going to take some losses. But does death snatch us away from God? Not according to the scriptures. Not at all. Because even though we want to lash out against others and the self, we want to argue about it, as Job did with his friends. We want to admit God-forsakenness, as Jesus did. But eventually we want to remove the self from the situation and find a way to praise God's loving presence in the midst of pain, disorder, and death. Remember what Job said? In the midst of all of his pain, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, and then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see at my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Job affirmed that God was with him no matter what. But notice something. Job introduced a process, namely of sloughing off elements, sloughing things off, after my skin, my flesh. And I want to point this out to us because Paul has a very interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 3, that if we hook it up together, we see what else we can do with when bad things happened to good people. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 12, "Now anyone who builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, foundation of the church," is what he's talking about to the people of Corinth. "Be careful how you build on the church. Property, build on the congregation. It needs to be the very best." Unfortunately, throughout my ministry, I have seen people cut corners for the church. Virginia and I have got stories about how the parsonage was furnished. And get us to tell you sometimes. The interesting chair that we got. But what I want us to remember is the church needs the best that we can afford. The very best. And one of the things that struck me when we first came was how well you keep your building and grounds. You love this church. You're building on it with quality material. I'm tickled to watch how Jim McNabb works as chair of the trustees to make sure everything is great, the best. Such is not always the case. I never will forget at Church Street when we had the properties committee meet with the trustees. There's a huge number, great big room, tables in a square. And one of the members of the properties committee came out and he presented to the church, to that group of church members, he says, "Look, you see how electricity has fused this switch? We were very close to a bad fire in the kitchen. What had happened was, instead of getting the best, they jerry-rigged it. You follow me?" And it just about paid a price. I will tell you that we had absolutely no trouble in getting that entire area rewired. That was a tremendous object lesson. But St. Paul flat says, look, give it the best. The work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it. That is the day of the Lord. Because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done.
If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only through fire. And then Paul does something interesting. Right, he's talking about the church, but in the very next verse, he switches the object about which he's talking. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Wow. This is an indictment. How well do we take care of ourselves? How well do we look after our faith? How well do we listen to the call of God as Jesus calls us or the tumult? Do we just kind of slough it off and do nothing about it? How well do we look after our finances? 10% belongs to God. Look at our income tax return. Does 10% go to God? It's His. Or are we spending what is God's? All of these things will be added up and we will be judged. We will either be raised to the resurrection of the right and just or the resurrection for punishment. That's in John's gospel too. And the choice is ours. Do we want eternal life? Do we really believe in eternal life? If that is so, then we're going to do all we can to fulfill the Ten Commandments as well as the commandment of Jesus to love one another. That's how we know we believe in everlasting life. Our personal life, our public life, our church life, how we respond to the stuff that comes our way, all of that will focus on praising my Maker while I have breath, because God is eternal. We believe in eternal life, and we have ways to check and see. Are we living up to that belief too? May God help us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our hymn of promise, our closing hymn is the hymn of promise. It's number 707. Maybe those individuals who would like to come about the altar for prayer as we sing this hymn, please do so. Others who perhaps would like to unite in the fellowship of the church, you're invited as well to come. We'll stand as we sing.
There is a flower in the seed, an apple tree, in the fruits a hidden promise, butterflies will soon be free, in the cold and snow of winter, there's a spring that waits to be, unrevealed until it's
Go forth, people of God, leave this place of worship and this beautiful house of God to witness to the eternal life into which all of us are called. May God draw each one of us where he wants us. And may God show us how we can praise him, our maker, with all of our breath, with all of our being. And in this way, may God show us what eternal life is like in this realm and the world to come. Go in peace.
Go.